Well, turn with me in your Bibles tonight to the book of Luke, chapter 24. The book of Luke, chapter 24. I'll be reading verses 36 through 48. If you can follow with me, I'll read those for you. Luke, chapter 24, beginning at verse 36. The Bible says, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and grace and mercy and kindness and goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for our salvation. It's so full and free and by grace through faith. Thank you for those that are here tonight and made the extra effort and to get here on a Wednesday evening. Thank you for those who are watching and those who are listening. We just thank you, Lord, that we can get together in freedom and liberty and peace. And I pray for our country. We need revival. We need your peace. And I pray, my Father, you might work in the hearts of people all around our country to bring them to Christ. And then, my Father, I pray tonight as we look into your word that you might, by your Holy Spirit, open the lips of your servant to speak, and the heart of every person to receive the word of God, that you might do your work your way, accomplish your will. I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd magnify yourself and glorify your Son. I pray you'd edify your people and save the lost, and we'll thank you for all that and much more. In Jesus' name, amen. Here, the Lord Jesus is demonstrating his physical resurrection from the dead. While his disciples, according to verse 41 and to verse 37, were dumbfounded and terrified and speechless, he nevertheless provided at least three tangible evidences of his physical resurrection. Number one, in verse 39, he shows them physical scars and physical hands and feet. In verse 39, number two, he had physical flesh and physical bones. This proves that his resurrection was not just a spiritual resurrection, but a physical resurrection as well. And then in verse 43, number three, he ate physical food with a physical body. And in this passage, we also find the Great Commission. Look at verses 46 and 47. "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." So all preaching is to be done, number one, in Christ's name. That means by the authority given by him to us. We don't preach in our own name. We preach in the name of Christ. It's not interested so much in telling you what we think or what we say, but what Christ thinks and what Christ says. It's preaching in his name. It means that we are ambassadors for Christ. And it means that it's his word, his gospel, his salvation, and his power. Amen. Number two, preaching is to begin at Jerusalem and go out to all the nations, according to our verses here tonight in verse 47. It reminds me of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where the Bible says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Number three, preaching includes repentance and remission of sins. It is this third point which I purpose to preach on tonight. I have three simple and hopefully quick points tonight about repentance. Notice that repentance and remission of sins are joined by the Lord Jesus in this statement. For indeed, without repentance, there can be no remission of sins. However, I think that there is some confusion about what repentance means. A man stands on the street corner with a sign saying, "Repent, for the end is near." And the average person on the street has no more than a vague idea what that means to repent. And many born-again Christians have no more than a vague idea of what repentance is. And so tonight I want to look at three things. Number one, what repentance is not. Repentance is not feeling sorry for your sin. However, feeling sorry for your sin can lead you to repentance. Number two, repentance is not turning from your sin. But genuine repentance will cause you to turn from your sin. Number three, repentance is not making amends for your sins, though true repentance will lead to making amends. And then number four, repentance is not a work. Yet repentance, true repentance, will result in works. In Acts chapter 26, we're going to look at verses 9 and 10. And Luke is writing to King Agrippa. And he says to him, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." You see, the works came after the repentance, right? They were the result of the repentance. Over the years, Christians and preachers, I believe, have taken the word repentance and made it fit their constructs or their preconceived ideas, and inadvertently or unwittingly change the meaning of the word to mean some of the things I mentioned and even more. So we looked at what repentance is not. Let's look at what repentance means. The word repentance is translated into English from the Greek word metanoeo. And I know there's someone out there that's going to say, "Oh, you're going to the Greek. We don't have to go to the Greek." Well, let me say something to you. If you're too lazy to go to the Greek, that's okay. Just admit it. But the Greek does not correct the King James. The Greek helps you understand the word and how it was used at its time of writing. Don't you understand? Many words, they adopt different meanings and nuances as generations go on, and then they go from country to country. This was written when it was written, and God used the word that he chose to use, and that word is from meta, which means change, and noeo, which means mind. And so the word itself means this: to change the mind. There's nothing in there about turning. There's nothing in there about feeling sorry. There's nothing in there. It says to change the mind. It means to perceive after reflection, in contrast to promoeo, which means to perceive beforehand. It signifies changing one's mind or purpose. And in the New Testament, it always involves a change for the better. So repentance then simply means to change the mind, to change your mind. 12 times the Bible speaks of the Lord repenting. Obviously, this cannot refer to him turning from sin. Obviously, it cannot refer to him as feeling sorry for sin. Obviously, it can't refer to him as amending his ways, for his ways are perfect. 2 Samuel 22:31, "As for God, his way is perfect." However, God does change his mind. If you would like to look at the book of Jonah, chapter 3, I'll be reading 5 verses from there, verses 5 through 10. And we find God repenting. He's not turning from sin. He's not amending his ways as if he had done something wrong. And he's not saying, I'm sorry. Let's read it. And so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their what? Works. That they turned from their evil way and God repented. He changed his mind. Remember, he was going to destroy all of them, remember? He had told Jonah, I'm going to go in there and destroy everybody. He changed his mind. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. It's God's prerogative to change his mind in response to the obedience of his people to his word, or sinners being obedient to the gospel of Christ. Now, God did not change his mind simply because the Ninevites turned from evil. Because the first thing it says in verse 5 is, so the people of Nineveh, what did they do? They believed God. You see? He didn't turn away his wrath because they turned from evil. He turned away his wrath because they believed. And because they believed God, they turned away Amen. From their evil way. And God changed his mind.
That's right.
It was this, that they changed their mind about God, and they changed their mind about his word, and this caused them to turn from their evil ways. They changed their mind toward God, which resulted in a changed mind about their evil way. Jonah preached repentance, and the result was the remission of sins.
Praise the Lord.
So let's go to point number 3 and see who needs to repent. What does repentance mean? It means to change your mind. And when you change your mind about something, it results in change of actions, change of words. You were going to say something, and you changed your mind and didn't say it, or said something else. You were going to do something, but you changed your mind. You were going to slap somebody in the face, but you repented and refrained. You see? It changed your actions. So who needs to repent? There are two groups of people who need to repent. Number one, sinners, or the heathen, or unbelievers, or the lost. They're all the same group. Number two, saints. Saints are believers. They are Christians. They are the saved. I've said this, I don't know how many times, but saints are not people that are created by the Catholic Church. They do not have the authority nor power to make anybody a saint. Only Jesus Christ can do that by forgiving their sins and saving their soul and making them sanctified or set apart for himself. So, however, repentance for each group is different. Let's look at it. Number one, sinners. When I read the Bible, I see sinners are called upon to repent. But what are they called to do? Are they called upon to turn from their sins? I've heard preachers tell sinners to turn from your sin and turn to God. I don't find that. You can't show me a verse in the Bible that says that. I don't see any verses in the Bible that tell sinners to turn from their sin and turn to God. Oh, it tells them to turn to God, but I don't see anywhere where it tells them to turn from their sin and turn to God. You know why? Because repentance isn't turning from your sin. Repentance is changing your mind, which will result in turning from your sin.
That's right.
We get the horse behind the cart. I can't find a verse that says that. Now, how can sinners, let me ask you the question, how can sinners turn from their sin? How can they do that? They can't turn from their sin. The alcoholic, the gambler, and the drug addict, they've tried to turn from their sin. They've gone to this, and they've gone to that, and they've gone to rehab, and they've tried medications, and they've gone all over the place trying to, you know, turn from that sin. And if they find a way to avoid one sin, there are others that take its place or fill in the void. Men and women have lost their livelihoods, their families, their freedom, and their health, and still cannot turn from their sin. As a matter of fact, that's why they need the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So they can turn from their sins. The Bible tells us the dog returns to his vomit. The Bible talks about a man who is drunk and he wakes up the next day and he says, oh, somebody beat me up, and yet he'll go back to the alcohol again. How many times have you heard somebody say, I wish I could quit? Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Listen, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Sinners need Jesus to save them from their sins because they cannot save themselves from their own sins. You know, I've told you this before. I had a friend of mine, and he was a very carnal Christian. He was saved, and he would witness to me and tell me I needed to get saved, and then he'd tell me, well, you know, you have to get born again. And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, you need to get saved. I said, well, what do I got to do to get saved? He said, well, it's a free gift. I said, it is? He said, yeah, but you can't do what you're doing. You got to quit doing what you're doing. I said, wait a minute. I thought it was a free gift. Yeah, it is, but you got to stop doing what you're doing. So you're telling me if I stop doing what I'm doing, I can have the gift. Well, then it ain't a gift. You're asking me to barter with God. You're asking me to say, God, I'll turn from my sins if you'll give me everlasting life. I'll quit this. I'll quit that. I'll turn from this. I'll turn from that if you'll give me eternal life. To me, that's a barter system. To me, that's earning, deserving, working. Sinners are not called to turn from their sin, but they are called to turn from idolatry. They are called to turn from the devil's lies to God's truth. In Acts chapter 14, verse 11. The Apostle Paul done some healing, some mighty works, some miracles. And in Acts 14, verse 11, and when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are in thee. So what did Paul tell me? He said, you have to turn from these vanities. What were the vanities? Lying? No. Cheating? No. Stealing? No. How about alcohol? No, it wasn't any of that. You know what the vanities were? False gods. The whole passage is talking about the Lycaonians and their false gods. There was a priest of Jupiter, And they called Barnabas a god, and they called Paul a god. And what Paul's saying, listen, that's all emptiness. That's nothing. You've got to turn from this godlessness to this, from this idolatry to the living God. That's repentance for sinners, is to turn from idolatry to the true and living God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Here it is. And how ye turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Acts 15, 19. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from the Gentiles are turned to God. What did the Gentiles have to do to turn from God? They had to turn from their idols. They had to turn from their false religion. To turn to the true and living God. You don't get saved because you turn from your sin. You get saved because you turn from your idols to the true and the living God. Acts chapter 28, verse 16. To open their eyes, listen now, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So what did Jesus say? He said, you have to turn not from your sins, but from darkness to light. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the light of the world, isn't he? Sinners are called to turn from works. Okay, so they're called to turn from idolatry. They're also called to turn from works. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. See what repentance was? Here's a guy over here. He's worshiping a statue. He has a false religion. Maybe he doesn't have any statues in his false religion, whatever it is. But repentance means, man, I changed my mind. This is vanity. This is emptiness. This is not real. And he turns to the true and living God. Right. So here's another guy over here. He don't have no religion, but he got works. And so God says, you need to have repentance from dead works. He's got to come to the place where he said, these works can't save me. I've got to turn to the true and living God. Amen. That's the repentance of the sinner. Sinners are called to turn from unbelief. Matthew 21, 32. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. See the faith? Turning from unbelief to belief. Mark 1, 15. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Acts 20, 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So sinners are called to repent, to change their mind and turn from their idols to the true and living God. They are told to repent or change their mind from works and turn to the true and living God. They are told to change their mind from unbelief to believing in the true and the living God. Because that's all they can do. And only that by the grace of God. Sinners cannot turn from other sins until they first have turned from the sin. What is the sin? Unbelief. That's the sin. How can they turn from all these other sins if they've never turned from the sin of unbelief? The only sense in which a sinner is called to turn from their sin and turn to God for salvation would be if they are trusting in their sin for salvation. Follow that? If you're trusting, well, how are you going to go to heaven when you die? Yeah. What are you trusting in? My sin. Oh, yeah, my sin's going to get me to heaven. Well, you say that's ridiculous. But that's the only way a sinner could ever turn from his sin to salvation, because he's trusting in his sin. Turning Repenting is from anything or anyone and everyone and anything and no one or nothing that you believe in and trust in and turning to the true and living God.
Amen.
That's repentance for the sinner. But let's look at the saints. What about them? They have to repent too, don't they? Well, yeah. Saints. Talking about believers in both the Old and the New Testaments. Talking about God's people. In the Old Testament, the word saints is used. In the New Testament, the word saints is used. In the Old Testament, the saints were Israel. Here's what 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says. Many of you know this. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and here it is, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. It's not asking us to turn to the true and living God because it's already His people. They're already called by His name. So He calls His people in the Old Testament. He says, turn from your wicked ways. Why? Because you can. Why? Because I'm your God. He never called the Gentiles to turn from their sin. But He calls His people to turn from their sins. That's our repentance. The repentance of the Old Testament was to turn from your wicked way. Change your mind about your wicked ways. You're praying to me and you're asking me to heal your land. I'd love to. But you got to change your mind about your sin. You got to turn from your sin.
That's right.
You got to obey me. You need to get right with me. How about the New Testament? Well, first of all, before we move on, in Luke chapter 13:3, someone will say this. Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Who's he talking to? Talking to the Jews. Talking to his people. And what's he talking to them about? He's talking about people getting killed. A tower fell over on them. And he said, unless ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He's not asking them to turn to God. He's asking them to turn away from, because the whole passage there is talking about, do you think they were greater sinners? Do you think they were greater sinners? No, they weren't the greatest sinners. You're just as bad a sinner as they are. And if you don't turn from your sin, you're going to perish just like they did.
Right.
Read the passage. In the New Testament, the church of the born-again ones are the saints. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage in us by nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And there, somebody will grab that verse. There it is, there it is, there it is. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. See, he's not talking to sinners here. He's talking to Christians. You know what he's dealing with? He's dealing with sin in the church. And he's saying, I wrote to you about the sin, and you repented. You changed your mind about it, and you dealt with it. And the salvation here isn't talking about spiritual salvation. It's talking about physical salvation. You have changed your mind so you'll have damage by us and nothing. In other words, you're going to avoid the chastening hand of God because you've repented of the evil that was in your midst. He's writing to Christians, telling them to repent. Of what? Of sin. And I want you to notice in that passage, repentance did not bring sorrow, but sorrow brought repentance.
Right.
2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, Paul says, unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of what? Of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Paul said, you better get that straightened out before I come. Because when I get there, man, I'm going to bewail many. Paul said, you thought I was rough when I was there the first time? If you don't get that straightened out, you're going to find out what rough is. I mean, he's going to preach and singe the hair off their heads. Unless you repent. Change your mind about it. Get take care of it. And get it right with God.
Amen.
8 times the Holy Spirit calls the churches of Revelation to repentance. Not repentance unto salvation. They're already saved. It's the churches. But repentance from their sin. The only ones who have the power to turn from sin are those who have Christ as Savior and the Holy Ghost of God dwelling within them. James 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. What did he say? Without me, you can do nothing. But we're telling sinners, oh, you have to turn from your sin. Hey, Christians are having a hard enough time doing that. And you're going to ask people who are dead in trespasses and sins, who have no spiritual light in them at all, and you're going to ask them to turn from sin? It's them. That's what they are. All have sinned. They're all as an unclean thing. Romans chapter 6, verse 18, talking about Christians, being then made free from sin.
Amen.
You became the servants of righteousness. You see, we're the only ones that have been made free from sin. What does that mean, free from sin? Free from its power. Free from its domination. Free from its enslavement. Aren't you glad?
Yes. Amen.
Man. Then say amen.
Yes.
Wow. This is a rough crowd tonight. We've been made free from that. I hope you've seen that in your life. I remember how I lived when I was lost. And it's the only way I knew how to live. But I was under the domination and control of a sin nature. But when I turned from unbelief to belief, when I turned to the living God and trusted Christ my Savior, I was made free from sin. Now it no longer had a clutch on me and held me so tight. Now it no longer controlled my life and had to have dominion over me.
Right.
So I have the power to change my mind about sin. Amen?
Amen.
I have the power of Christ.
Right.
Sinners need to repent from idolatry and turn to God for salvation to avoid judgment and damnation. Saints need to repent from sin and turn to God for sanctification to avoid chastisement. Which one are you tonight? And which one do you need to do? Let's bow for a word of prayer. You can read through the New Testament, dear Christian, and pick any of the multitude of sins mentioned that need repented of. Some are physical, some are emotional, some are attitudes, some are actions, some are words, and some are thoughts. But the Holy Spirit of God is in us to convict us of sin. For what purpose? That we might repent of sin and avoid the chastening of God and be able to glorify Him. You need to change your mind about your sin or sins in your life, and realize that they offend a holy God and eventually bring His chastisement. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But perhaps tonight you're here and you've never been made part of the born-again ones by being saved by grace through faith. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Jesus came to earth and became a man to save you from the second death by giving you a second birth. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Perhaps you just need to get saved. You need to be born again. If you've never been, now's the time. This is the place. It might be the last opportunity you ever have in your physical life on earth. There's certainly no second chances beyond the grave. And maybe tonight you'd say, preacher, I just know I need to get saved, and I want to get saved tonight. I don't want to wait any longer. Would you slip your hand up? Just let me know you're here. I'm here. I know my need. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God, and thank you that we can look through it and find these truths that help us understand repentance for sinners is to turn from idols and works and unbelief to the true and living God. After that, the rest takes care of itself by the grace of God. But repentance for the sinner is to turn from their wicked ways, to turn from their sins, to confess their sins and be forgiven and cleansed so they can be used again or used more mightily. I just pray you'd help us to know the difference. Help us when we're talking to sinners to understand the difference, and help us to practice the difference in our lives as believers, that we would be people who repent at the slightest conviction of the Holy Ghost. I ask your blessing. And we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let's stand. We're going to sing number 579. As we sing, perhaps you'd like to come tonight and just talk to the Lord. Say, Lord, I learned something tonight, and I'm glad I did. Maybe you'd like to come tonight and say, Lord, here's something I need to repent of. Might be little, might be small little thing. Might be great big thing. Nobody knows, only you and God. But if you're not honest with God, then you deceive yourself. Because he knows. And he's working with you and trying to help you. But you keep resisting him. You keep quenching him. You keep telling him no. Why don't you come tonight and say, Lord, here am I. I need to repent of this. I need to change that. But you do it. 579.